So thank you very much once again, brethren and sisters, for your patience and for your love. I'm sorry that I wasn't here on Wednesday night. We had a death up in Peterhead, which is an awful long way away. And we drove up there on Monday and on Tuesday, arriving in Peterhead, 300 miles away. On the Tuesday evening. And then the Wednesday was the funeral. Then we stayed on Thursday and came back on Friday, and last night we arrived at about 6 o'clock. So we are, I don't know if you can call it jet lag, but we're certainly absolutely exhausted. So anyway, it's just lovely to be here, and the Lord bless us while we're together. And thank you for your patience. We're going to read, please, if we may, in the book of Genesis and chapter 2. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone speak on Genesis chapter 2 before, but as you know, we're having a little stroll through our Old Testament, and this is a very important section of it. So we're going to read, please, in Genesis and chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 18. Now, we're all familiar with it, but that's fine. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help suitable before him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." And we'll just continue the reading, although we'll not be dealing with it. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." And we trust indeed that the Lord would add a blessing to this beautiful, majestic reading of his word. As we're going through our Bibles and our Old Testament, our Old Covenant, in particular, brethren and sisters in Christ, we have come to the conclusion that our Bible, as we know, you didn't need me to come here and tell you, is divided into two. We call it the Old and New Testament, but that by definition is incorrect. Those names are given to those positions, for those places, by man. There's not an Old Testament and a New Testament, but rather an Old Covenant and a New Covenant between God and ourselves. We found that the Old Covenant was divided into three parts. I'm not going to go over it all again. But we find that the Old Covenant was divided into three parts. And when we came to the New Testament, because it's a legal document also, we find that it was divided into three parts. It had to be. And what we did the last time was we looked at the central part of the old or former covenant. And we found that it started off with a man and his wife, a gentleman called Job, and his dear wife. We find that the section ended with a man and his dear wife, the shepherd and his Shunammite gal, Lebanese gal. And so we see that this section is very, very beautiful, and it's poetical. I think I said the last time that Queen Mary was once talking with her ladies-in-waiting, and the ladies-in-waiting, having perhaps a little bit more knowledge of spiritual things than Her Royal Highness the Queen, and said about the poetical books in the Bible. And Her Majesty the Queen Mary said, there are no poetical books in the Bible. Well, my dear, Gilbert and Sullivan would say that everything that you say is correct, but I want to tell you you're wrong. For the simple reason, there's five books in our Old Testament. In fact, if you go to the book of Genesis in chapter 4, you'll find the very first song written in the Bible. And if you look at that song and look at the songs that we're singing today, at least I'm not singing them, but the others are singing them, you'll find that they're very similar. Evil, evil words to the songs of today and that day. But these particular books are poetical books, and isn't that lovely? For the simple reason, they are all about romance. They're all about beauty. And we found out the last time that the very first book, the book of Job, was all about the perfection of the man. And the whole book was given as to the perfections of Job. We're not going to say anything about that now. When we came to the second book, the book of Psalms, we found that it was all got to do with the spirituality of the man, the overriding subject of that book. When we came to the book of Proverbs, we find that in the book of Proverbs we had a wise man. When we came to the book of Ecclesiastes, we saw an upright man, a God-fearing man. And when we came to the book of Song of Songs, we saw a loving man. What a beautiful picture of the person of the Lord Jesus. But there is a theme that goes through those five books, if you look carefully. And you will find that in those books, there is one theme in particular. Well, it's married to another. And that theme, well, let's just look at them very quickly because we didn't discuss this the last time. And we find that the Genesis starts off with a man and his woman, his wife. How does Job start off with again? A man and his wife. How does Job end? Oh, yeah, chapter 40, yeah. A man and his wife. Interesting. And the whole subject in there has got to do with the man and his wife. Beautiful. When we go to the book of Psalms, we find a subject similar to that, because we find in the book of Psalms, marriage is very clear, very powerful. Love is very powerful. You can't read very far until you come to Psalm 45. And in Psalm 45, we have the marriage of the king brought before us. And therefore, in the Psalms, we have marriage brought before us very, very clearly. Do you not remember way over there in Psalm 118? Whenever the king goes from the Mount of Olives over there, which have been split to the north and the south, he will go over that Kidron Valley the way he went that night in which he was betrayed. He will go over that Kidron Valley, and he'll go up to that hill. Not the eastern gate that's there now. That was built by Saladin, the emperor, the Islamic emperor. The Lord's not going to go through that gate. They can concrete it up all the like. It's nothing to do with our God going in. Having said that, there is a gate that he will go in. And he will go in that gate. And he'll make a beeline for his temple, which he will erect. And he will sit down there on Mount Zion. Tremendous. Amen. And he said that day, he will say that day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We can take it out of context and refer to it to ourselves, but the meaning behind it is that day when the Lord will go. Tell me, who will he go with? With his bride. And we'll go up to that gate. And when the Psalm, and the words of Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. And the cry comes from within, who is this King of glory? Because don't forget, just a year or so ago, before, a man came to the gates of Jerusalem. And there was a man there to welcome him as God. And he went into the temple that was then built and sat down and said, I am God. Oh, those people were not going to be burnt twice. They were not going to be burnt twice, I tell you. And they call out, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and this King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? We heard that before. And the cry comes back from the crier. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And they keep the door closed. Read Psalm 24. And the reason why they kept the door closed is because there was a King of glory a couple of years beforehand, and he came along. I have destroyed your enemies from the north. I have destroyed your enemies from the south. I have destroyed your enemies. And let him go in. And they brought him in and lauded him as God. Oh no, they weren't going to do that a second time. Who is this King of glory? And then the cry comes back. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory enter in. And the cry comes out, and who is this King of glory? And the answer is, the Lord mighty in battle. This is the King of glory. And they open the door to our blessed Lord, as he and his bride enter in. The book of Psalms, beautiful, aren't they? This is the day that the Lord hath made. I tell you it is. Let us be rejoiced and be glad in it. And there he will have the marriage supper of the Lamb for 1,000 years. When we go to the next book, we came to the book of Proverbs. And we find Proverbs a very, very wise book. Of course, you'd expect that. And the proverb says, son, the subject is marriage. The subject is bride and groom. Now read it with that point of view. And in the book of Proverbs, you'll see time and time again the dad saying, son, watch the girls. And you'll hear the mum saying, son, pick the right one. And you'll see this throughout the whole book of Psalms. You come to Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time. Do you know something there is? There's a time for love. Chapter 3. A time for rejoicing, a time for joy, and a time for embracing. Oh, beautiful. And you come to the Song of Songs. Ah, sure, you couldn't miss it, could you? You couldn't miss it. And in the Song of Songs, the harlem is offered, and the harlem has no say. The daughters of Jerusalem. But there's this little black insignificant girl, the least in her father's house, and the shepherd raises her up. Chapter 8, who is this I see walking arm in arm up the hill to Lebanon? It is the shepherd and his beautiful black-faced wife. How beautiful. And there the subject is brought before us, brethren and sisters. There the subject is brought before us that death, that love is stronger than death. And what will a man give in exchange for love? Says Proverbs, Song of Songs, chapter 8. He will give his whole household. That's what God did. When we come to the central section over here, we find the bride being created. And when we came to the book of Revelation in chapter 22, although we didn't speak about it, we read about it. Is it any wonder, brethren and sisters in Christ, that as we consider these wonderful, mighty, mighty things, we look forward with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. What a beautiful hope we have. Now we come to our subject today, and I've only given myself half an hour. And our subject today is the first section of our Old Testament. Now, the first section of our Old Testament, it goes from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Esther. And we found, I think, before that it is divided into two. And just as Job started with a man and his wife, and the book of Song of Songs started with a man and his wife, so over here in the book of Genesis it starts with a man and his wife, and the book of Esther, the last book of the historical books, starts with a man and his wife. In fact, somebody made mention of it, was it this morning? King Ahasuerus. But not Esther. Vashti. Chapter 1 and 2. And what God did was he divided his historical section into two. Now we'll discuss that at another time perhaps. It's very, 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 very delightful. But as we look at this whole section, there's two major thoughts in it. Two. And the first major thought is the destructive nature of sin. And the second major point, and we're not going to get discussing this tonight, this morning, but we will possibly be discussing this here on Wednesday night coming. Who is God? When you come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, to the historical section, which is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that there are two main subjects there. Do you know what they are? The destructive nature of sin. And who is God? What did sin achieve over here? It achieved three basic types of sin. We'll discuss that, perhaps. And chaos. What did it achieve over here, King Sin? It achieved the murder of the Son of God. That's what it achieved. We will not have this man to reign over us, I tell you, we won't. and they put him on a cross. That's what sin achieves. Confusion, murder of the Son of God. Who is God? Well, that's a delightful subject. You see, we start our Bible. There's only one book in the Bible that starts with the word God, and that's not Genesis or John. It's the book of the Hebrews. But in the gospel, in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. But it doesn't tell you who God is, does it? At least that's what we're told. That's what we're going to be discussing on Wednesday night. And what a subject that is, pal. But while we're going to look at creation and the confusion of sin for the next half hour or so, before there was ever an earth, ladies and gentlemen, before there was an anything, there was God. We know that from Scripture. And God looked upon his Son, according to Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 6. And according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. And if I remember correctly, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, three times. And it tells you why God created this whole universe. It tells you why. Why? Was that not the subject at the very beginning? Why are we here? Can I tell you the reason why we're here? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Three times it tells you. Just in case it didn't get in the first time, it tells you twice. Just in case you didn't get in the second time. The reason why we're here is for the glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. And that is the hope that in the fullness of time, we will be to the praise of his glory. That's why there was ever a creation. And before that, there was nothing but God himself. In everlasting. In other words, whenever you look that way, everlasting. Whenever you look to the right, everlasting. Whenever you looked up, everlasting. And within this everlasting, which is impossible for us to understand, God made, if you'll allow me to put it like this for simplicity, a bubble. And this bubble, he made black for one reason. And the Psalms tell us the reason. Darkness has covered the throne of God. Darkness doesn't cover the throne of God, I can tell you that for nothing. Nothing but glory. But darkness hides us from the throne of glory. You see how God is gracious in creating this, for want of a better word, bubble. And in the very center of this bubble of blackness, the very first thing God did was create the earth and put the earth there. The very first thing. The scientists tell us that the earth, the universe is expanding. I want to tell you the universe is not expanding. They talk about the redshift and all the rest of it, and I don't want to go into that in any great detail. It's beautiful. But if something is going away from the other, it's in what they call the redshift. Right? Beautiful. Therefore, they say that the universe is expanding. Therefore, it had to start off from somewhere. Therefore, by definition, the Big Bang. Brilliant. Sadly, it's wrong. Because whenever something goes from left to right, It's in the redshift. So whenever you see the stars out there, when they're going, when they're red, and they are red, it doesn't mean that they're getting further away. It just means that they're going round in circles. Tell me, what's in the middle of it? I am. And you? And so important, brethren and sisters, is this earth that God has placed the whole, his whole future purpose and plan on this earth, this little dot in the middle of space, right there. And if I were to show you a photograph that I have at home of the picture of the spacecraft Voyager going out into space, you look back and all you can see is a wee dot. Do you know what that's there? And God has placed in that little dot all the wonders and plans for his son, the Lord Jesus. Wow, are we important? And as he did so, he brought humanity, he brought the animals, he brought before the animals the trees, he brought before the trees the sun. Surely the sun was created first of all, before the earth. Oh no. No, the earth was created first of all. And then the stars came. In the stars, his handiwork I see. Oh, I love the subject of the stars. Could I tell you, God said to Adam, we read it, I want you to name the animals, but don't you touch the stars. Psalm 147. I'll name those. And don't you touch the stars, he says over there in Isaiah chapter 40. I name them. And not one fails. Now I wonder what Adam called the animals. And I wonder what God called the stars. Wouldn't that be an interesting study? Well, we're told here that Adam, shortly after he was created, he was told by God to do one or two things. And one of the things that he was told to do in chapter 2 is to name the animals, give them names. Now, how would you do that? Well, you would start off, I reckon. Well, I would start off with A, and think of all the things that I could imagine starting with A. And then I go on to B, but the problem was there was no alphabet then, so they couldn't start from A. So how would they, Adam? Adam, by the way, what university did you go to? I didn't go to university. You didn't? No. You see, what humanity is doing today, and the pseudo-scientists, they are telling us that man is increasing in knowledge and brilliance. I want to tell you it's the other way around. Man is decreasing. Because Adam was a genius of God's making. And God said to Adam, Adam, name the animal, son. Now, if you look up, I don't know, your research encyclopedias, you will find that the scientists are having a row as to how many species there are. Some of them say there's 10 million species of animals. Some of them say there's 8.7 million. Some of them say there's only 1 million. I couldn't care less how many there are. Adam named them. Every single last one Adam named. And he said, this thing here, we're going to call a chimpanzee. Right? What does chimpanzee mean? Nothing. Isn't it interesting that I could show you some of the names of the stars which are from before the flood, written in stone? And I could show you a group of stars which is mentioned in the Bible called Virgo, Virgin. And one of the stars in that group called Virgin is called what would you think would be a suitable name for a star? The son, the child who comes. Childbirth. I'm beginning to see a little bit of a story in there. This is not just like chimpanzee. There's a story in there somewhere. This group of stars is called Virgin. And this star here is called Childbirth. And that star over there is called the Son Who Comes. And this star, so we know the gender. And this star over here is called the Son Who Is the Branch of God. Isn't that interesting? And this star over here in the same group. And we can trace it back right from before Egypt. And this star over here is, oh, it's a beautiful name, that one. Could I tell you what that name is? The Corn of Wheat. You couldn't make it up, could you? Do you know what it makes me think? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he shall be Emmanuel, the branch with us. And he came to save his people from their sins. A corn of wheat, John 12, fallen into the ground. So when God calls something something, there's a meaning behind it. When man calls something, no matter how genius, it means nothing. So that whenever we look at the stars today, and we will see this star here, do you know what we call it? G123. What does that mean? God has a reason for this earth, and man has no understanding of it. And so, brothers and sisters, God made man and gave him the brilliance to be able to name the animals. Is that all? No. From those early generations of the Sumerians, look them up, not Samaritans, Sumerians. They created the seed sowing plow. They created the wheel. They created written language. These people were genius. Now, one day Satan came along, and this is where I want to get to. From the sheer genius of this earth and from Adam and Eve. When according to Job 38, the sons of God rejoiced. So they were created before the earth. Rejoiced at what was happening. And we find that Satan, according to Ezekiel 28, speaking to Satan, God says, you were in the Garden of Eden. You were. It wasn't a snake that tempted Eve. Whenever God, the Lord Jesus, was here on earth, he said about Herod, that old fox. Did that mean that Herod had a bushy tail? The idea is stupid. It meant that the characteristic of that man was deceit from beginning to end.
devious.
Whenever God said that serpent, he was referring, Ezekiel chapter 28 proves it, he was referring to Satan, who he called or likened to a serpent. Don't forget in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God gave Adam and Eve, Genesis 1, the authority as his viceroy over creation. Are you going to tell me, no, I know you won't, that one day a snake came along and started to talk to Eve and she was caught off her feet altogether? Is that what you're tell me, what does Ezekiel 28 say? Ezekiel 28 says he was the sum and substance. He was the greatest creation of God in heaven. As to wisdom, just a minute, and as to beauty, and he's lost neither. And she, Eve, was the sum and substance of God's creatorial power of beauty on this earth. They were speaking as equals. And this is the point. In chapter 3, Satan turns round and he says to Eve, is this what God says, my dear? That's exactly what God said. Well, I want to tell you that if you take of that fruit, the day that you take of that fruit, God says you'll die. I want to tell you, you'll be as God. Brothers and sisters, look at the world today. You look at the Ukraine and the unimaginable horrors we're working there. You look at Moldova and those poor wretches fleeing, having lost absolutely everything that they ever worked for and possessed. In a day, fleeing with nothing but nothing into Moldova. One day my mother-in-law had to do that and leave everything behind but a suitcase and travel from her home fleeing from the Russians. That's what we have done. Because we are, as God, we've done a first-class humdinger of a job of it, haven't we? I mean, we have everything to be proud of. And this whole section here of Matthew, of Genesis right to Esther, shows the confusion that we have introduced into this earth. Because we are God. There's coming a day, not very far hence, when a man will walk in into the temple which I have seen and touched, at least the altar of burnt offering, and the plans. And he will enter into that temple, and he will sit down where only God was permitted to. Can I tell you something? Maybe I've told you this before. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will not, N-O-T, he will not enter into that temple. He will, according to Zechariah chapter 3 and according to Zechariah chapter 6, he will build his own temple. Thank you very much. And into that shall he go. A temple. Says the book of Hosea. Hosea? I think so. The book of Hosea. This temple is nothing compared to what will be. That wasn't Herod's temple they were referring to. That was referring to that future temple when God will come in all his glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have caused utter and absolute confusion on this earth because we think that we are gods in complete control. And we were given the earth to look after. We were given the animals to look after. We were given the resources to look after. And we have misused them to the nth degree. And I will murder you if you dare encroach in my little patch, which I have saved all for myself and my little nation. That's what it comes to. God's confusion. When we come back again on Wednesday night, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at those books again. And we're going to look this time not so much as at the confusion that sin has introduced, all because we wanted to be as God. But what we're going to do is look at the parallel story in there. Because God, according to the book of Genesis, has not lost control. At the end of Genesis 1, he said, "And God saw all that he had created, that it was very good." And then the next day, virtually, the whole of heaven falls apart in confusion due to sin. And the whole of earth falls apart because of the confusion due to sin. Now, what is God going to do about that? That is our story on Thursday night. May the Lord bless us, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonder of what you did. Amen. At creation. And you have plans for this earth, and the world knows nothing about it and can do nothing against it. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed on this place your name, and one day your Son is going to reign on this very earth, in righteousness and in glory. We thank you, Father, for the work of our God and for his purposes. But we see also sin. And we wonder, Lord, how you are going to change from now what we have to a kingdom of righteousness. Perhaps we will study that on Wednesday evening. In the meanwhile, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this little time together. And may the Lord encourage the saints here in their testimony. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.